The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to do something today that I've actually had it in my heart for quite a while. And I just the opportunity just hasn't quite presented itself. But I want to follow up with Thanksgiving. And the way I want to follow up with Thanksgiving is I want to preach a message today that is absolutely imbalanced, unashamedly imbalanced. I mean, I am going to boast on the Lord our God. I am going to boast on His salvation. In fact, I've got 20 scriptures. You heard that right, 20 scriptures. I'm going for some kind of a record here. And I really don't want to talk that much. What I want to do is I want the scriptures to speak this morning. I had a real sensing this morning that God just wants to wash us by the water of the word. As a bride, how many, you know, when I know my wife, when I speak the word of God over her, she changes. When I get it that she's got something going on and I release a word, a scripture, the word of the Lord over her, it does something to wash her and cleanse her. And I'm the same way. When I have needs in my life, when I have issues in my life, when I have struggles in my life, I go to the word. You know, there is such a lack of understanding and value for the word. Have you noticed that? I know a lot of good people that are living the life of, you know, like a Christian and everything, but their understanding, I don't really know what they build their lives upon. And that's a little bit scary to me because we can have all sorts of really nice people, and yet when the trials come, when things come, and if your faith isn't built upon the word of the Lord, I tell you, it's not going to stand. We are living in a time where more than ever, you've got to know the promises for yourself. You've got to understand the word of the Lord for yourself. You've got to have a time where you dig in and gain an understanding of the word for yourself. Most of the scripture that I have memorized, I've memorized it because I was going through something. And the Lord has given me a scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And He will, you know, the God who passes on all under, yeah, I thought I could quote it. Yeah. God who surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why do you think I memorized that? Because I have anxiety. The enemy comes at me with anxiety from time to time. And I tell you, when I can take the word of the Lord, and I can stand on the word of the Lord, and I can say, this is my reality. This is my reality above every other reality. But more than the stuff that's confronting me, more than the stuff that's coming at me, this is my reality. Yeah. I'll tell you, get the word of the Lord in your heart. Yeah. Get the word of the Lord. Get the word into your heart and into your spirit. The thing that is, the word will profit you nothing if you don't believe it.
Yeah.
Here's the bottom line. I believe that there is a grace that is being released upon us as a people to believe the things that we have known conceptually. The things that we have valued on a surface, and yet there's been just a hindrance to believing. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Just me. I want to receive a grace to believe from the bottom of my heart the things that are promised to us. So I'm just going to read scripture to you today. I don't know if she didn't even put them up because there's too many of them. But you can follow along. You can, in fact, what I would. There they are. They're all up there. If you're taking notes, there's your notes. But really, what I'm sensing is as I read the word, I'm really sensing just for you to receive. Just allow Jesus to wash you this morning with the water of the word. There's a cleansing that is going to come just from reading scripture. But this is my boast in the Lord, okay? Unashamedly, I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to start out with Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth would be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How many know that was who you were? In order to appreciate what we have, we need to know what we were. I can identify with that scripture. You know, and all the while, before I knew the Lord, I was patting myself on the back for being kind of a nice guy. I mean, I hadn't killed anybody. You know, I hadn't raped anybody. There was a lot of things that I didn't do, and I was judging myself by the things I hadn't done. But I somehow thought that God had a movable morality chart that kind of lined up with my life, that God got in with the times in the 70s, in the 60s and the 70s, and adjusted his morality chart to my lifestyle. Yeah, that's good. And I just didn't think all the things that I did was that bad. I thought I was a pretty darn good guy. But the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, Dave, this doesn't sound like the exceedingly great and precious promises that you're going to read. Well, it is. It is. There may be some of you here who have never really been confronted with your sin. And until you've been confronted with sin, you cannot receive the righteousness that is apart from your own works. So this is really good news for somebody. When I got this news, I tell you, it was like, you mean all I have to do is believe? All the things that I did in the church growing up, that wasn't it? There's some of you here that you came in the church, you're here because your parents are Christians and you're kind of following in their footsteps. I want you to understand that you too need the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need an encounter for yourself. You need to have a time where you understand, I am a sinner and I need what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Say that with me. Through faith. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or an atonement, a payment, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. How many are glad for that? Amen. Your sins are passed over. Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have faith, if you believe in Jesus, and it demonstrates at the present time that his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, very familiar scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Through, by grace, by an unattainable, unmerited, undeserved favor that empowers you. By grace, you have been saved. I'm not standing here today because I was a good guy. I didn't deserve to be standing here. The grace of God encountered me. And faith ignited in my heart. That night, 2:00 in the morning, when I said the prayer and I said yes to Jesus, faith ignited in my heart. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing I could have done. I have no works to boast in. I have no works to boast in, but the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. I wasn't a good enough guy to deserve it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul has just been talking about all of his natural qualifications, that he was a Jew and he was an Israelite and he was a this and he was a that. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. In keeping the law, it says he was blameless. He says, but all those things I've counted as dung, as rubbish, for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 9, and that I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. No trust in his ability to keep the law. Can I encourage you, Christians, believers? There is no ability to keep the Christian law that we have made. You still can't be good enough. You must still find a righteousness that is apart from keeping any kind of a law, any kind of rules, any kind of regulations. It's a righteousness that is in Christ. Amen. He has become, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he has become for me wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. He has become it for you. This righteousness apart from the law is the person of Jesus Christ, in whom you've been invited into his very righteousness. His righteousness. Oh, let this wash over you. The striving, the stuff that we try to do to can I just get a little bit better here or there? And it's a good thing, but transformation is a grace work of God. Amen. It's not by us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's entering into the righteousness that has already been provided. And I live from righteousness. I live from true holiness. I live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you I wasn't going to try to balance this out. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for Dave Weigel, the ungodly. When I was smoking the joint up on that cliff in Washington State, and God spoke to my heart, and I did, there's got to be a God. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might, would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, declared innocent by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. there's a teaching going around that there is no hell, that God doesn't have wrath. I want you to know that you have been saved from his wrath, thank God, by grace and by mercy. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. These promises have to be possessed by faith. It's like the promises that were given to the Israelites, they never really attained them because they shrunk back in fear. They says, well, this is too crazy. The people in the land, they're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. How many have felt like that in your life? Like some of the giants that you're facing, some of the issues of life that you're facing are too big, and we want to shrink back in fear? See, all the promises in the book must be possessed by faith. We have the promises given, but possession sometimes takes a warring and a battle. It takes a perseverance. It takes a hunger. It takes a thirst. It takes a rest. So what happened in salvation? Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. I don't know what that... Doesn't this excite you? He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have been translated. I have been taken out of this kingdom. I've been plucked up, and I have been placed into another kingdom. I live from another kingdom. I live from another reality. I don't live in that kingdom unless I think I do. But this word is saying that you have been translated. You have been picked up. You've been literally taken out of this kingdom, and you have been placed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you are now qualified to be a partaker of an inheritance. I'm going to get more radical yet. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. Yeah. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're reconciled so that we can be reconcilers. Amen. We live in this kingdom to invite other people into this kingdom. Through the blood of Jesus. That is that God was in Christ reconciling Dave Weigel to himself, not imputing Dave Weigel's trespasses to them. And he's committed to Dave Weigel a word of reconciliation. This is my word of reconciliation this morning. The promises of God. The scripture. The Bible. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're partakers of his righteousness. You have become the righteousness of God. As righteous as God is, you are a partaker of his righteousness. Not trying to be better, not trying to do good. Yes, those things are good. I want to live a life that is pleasing to him. But I tell you, I can't please him by living that life. I can love him by living that life. But his righteousness is already mine. Why? Because he became sin who knew no sin, so that you and I could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. When I first encountered that scripture a few years back, I wrestled with it. I said, God, I can't be the righteousness of God. How can be the... You don't know me. And he answered, he says, Dave, if you weren't at least as righteous as Adam and Eve before they fell, how can I, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16... By the way, you see how I've got these scriptures memorized. I've had to wrestle through these. Where he says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help when in our time of need. Not when you've achieved something. Not when you think that you can stand before God without any dirt on your back. In your time of need. Come boldly before the throne of grace. God says, Dave, how can you do that if you're not at least as righteous as Adam and Eve was? I went, God, that messes with my religiosity. That messes with my works program here. I have to believe. I have to believe. When I blow it, when I have kicked the dog in anger, when I have said something crossway to my wife, when I have failed in one way or another, I have to believe, wait a minute. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm acting way below my level. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. I love these promises. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Explain that one to me. I'm not about the part that don't sin, because that'd take another sermon. But here's what I'm after in this. His seed. Whew. In salvation, when we have received the salvation, the reconciliation to our Father, something dies, an old thing passes away, and all things become new. And it is regenerated by the seed of the Father. And the word there is actually sperm. It's the reproductive sperm of the Father that somehow enters into my spirit, takes root, and starts growing. His seed is in you. You are not mere men. You're not. I never used to be able to preach this because I didn't know the scriptures. Now I see the scripture, I'm thinking, where have they been hiding out all my life? All my Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Do you know the exceedingly great and precious promises of God? I read the book through probably 30 times before I started believing the unbelievable. My purpose this morning is to stir you up to believe the unbelievable, to believe the scandalous love of God. Amen. To allow it to sink deeper, wash you. You're partakers of divine nature. Amen. You are partakers of divine nature. I didn't say it, the word did. And it's through that divine nature that we can actually apprehend, comprehend, get a hold of, believe the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. The nature that we inherited from Grandpa Adam will never believe these things. But we have an inheritance in the saints. We have a nature that can believe and appropriate the promises of God. It's a divine nature. Dwells within you. And if it isn't good enough yet, look what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father. This is the night just before he's betrayed. They've broken bread together. They just celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And then Jesus is walking with the boys and he's talking to them. He's saying, listen, I know you guys are kind of freaked out. He says, but I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You ever wonder why on Facebook everybody seems to not know the Lord? And you feel a little bit alone at times? There's the reason right there. They can't see what they have not received. They can't comprehend what they have not believed. So if you feel a little bit alone, that's probably a good thing. Just don't allow that to sway you to think that you're thinking wrong or you're believing wrong. Because Holy Spirit has been given to you and me. This is something that couldn't happen until Jesus went to the cross. This is something that Jesus alone possessed, the Spirit upon him. But he says, I'm going to the cross so it can be distributed to everybody who believes. Everybody who believes. Holy Spirit, come, fill each one right now. Fill our hearts with believing. Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the actual essence of God now dwells in you. This is a big deal, you guys. Believe it. What is it that's turning inside of you? What is it that's growing inside of you? What is the hope? What is the purpose? What are the prayers? I believe it's the divine nature. It's the essence of God in the Holy Spirit that now indwells us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There is a power that resides in you. That's dunamis. That's the dynamite word, okay? There is an explosion in you waiting to happen in the way of being a witness. When you have a marriage that is stellar, and people look and see, why in the world do they have that marriage? When you've got kids and when you've got just a life that when people are angry at you, you love them anyways. When you demonstrate the character and the nature of a good, good father, that is power. When you live out the fruits of the Spirit. See, I don't have love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other fruits of the Spirit in and of myself. It is the Holy Spirit in me that can love the unlovable. It is the joy of the Lord that we can celebrate. How many of you have seen Bob and the family walking in the joy that is otherworldly? That is the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in them. That's our portion. That's what we have. That's what Holy Spirit invading our lives. See, we've reduced Holy Spirit to, well, if you speak in tongues, you're baptized in the Spirit. I unsubscribed from that a while ago. Here's what I subscribe to. You will receive power. Mm-hmm. You will receive power. Now, I love the gift of tongues, and I believe the gift of tongues is for everybody. It's the most precious gift. It builds you up. It's a way of building you up, a way you can pray from your spirit, receive in your spirit, act out of your spirit without the imposition of the head. Sometimes that has to happen. How many know your spirit gets a lot quicker than your head does?
Yeah, for sure.
And the funny thing is, it all has to be filtered through our head. So our heads are important. We can't lop it off. But transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. That renewing is initiated by the Spirit, by the indwelling Spirit of God. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Are you thirsty this morning? "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Are the rivers of living water flowing out of you? "But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." There is a hungering and there is a thirsting that is absolutely holy before God. Your hunger and your thirst is what draws the attention of our God. Believing that, "God, these words are true. These things are true, and I'm not experiencing them. Dave, you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to get healed. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cleanse the lepers. Dave, but God, I'm not seeing that yet. We just buried somebody I dearly love. Now, either I can come under all sorts of condemnation, or I can just say, you know what? I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for that. I want to see, when I lay hands on a Marcy Puller, that she is raised up. I refuse to take condemnation." If you're here and you're under guilt and condemnation because we prayed and we didn't see what we wanted to see, can I just say, get over it? Please get over it. I say that with love. I don't say that like, just get over it. But please get over it. We don't have it all yet. We're still on a journey. At least I am. I'm not seeing everybody healed that I pray for, but I want to. Yeah. And I know that I can't do it without some failure along the way. If I'm not expressing some failure, I'm not really pursuing something that's worthwhile. Amen. And I refuse to come under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I handle failure differently over here than I do over there. Actually, I think I'm up to about 22 or 23 scriptures. Yeah, you got a few. Is this good? These are the exceedingly great and precious promises. These are the things that are given to us. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't write them all down. These are just the ones I have from memory. I didn't even study to do this. There's more. Romans 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, one of my favorite scriptures. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been declared innocent," that justified, it's a declaration of innocent. Oh, doesn't it feel great to feel innocent? Do you remember when you were a child, before there was an understanding of what sin was? Do you remember how pure and how innocent you felt? Do you? I do. And I'm 60 some odd years old. But I remember that. I remember the simplicity of a child. I kind of remember things from when I was like 2 and 3 years old. I know some people don't, but I do. And I remember a simplicity. I remember a purity. I remember an innocence. But more than that, I've seen the innocence on my children and on my grandchildren. I understand, I get innocence. Somehow we grow up and we take this adult thing upon us and we somehow lose our innocence. Can I just say that this scripture says there's a declaration of innocence on you? And you can now regain your innocence. When you're with the Father, your innocence is restored. Innocence. innocence. Simplicity. Unfettered by guilt and shame and condemnation and sin. Innocent. Ah. And that's why we have peace with God. Having been justified, declared innocent by faith, we have peace with God. Are you at peace with God this morning? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom it is in Christ and through Christ we have access by faith into this grace. Through Christ Jesus, we have access by believing, by faith, into this grace, this declaration of innocence, this unmerited favor. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace. Do you see the chain there? Believe. Believe. Believe in Jesus. Even our consciences are clear. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's like, in the writer's mind, this is a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. If what they did in the Old Testament somehow purchase, at least for a few moments, some satisfaction, some cleansing, some peace in your mind with God, how much more this Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, it was through the Father was involved in the death of Jesus. It says in Isaiah, it pleased him to bruise him. The debate went up, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Hebrews? Who was it? Well, it was the Father. It was the Father that bruised Jesus. It was the Father that killed Jesus because of your sin, because of my sin, because he wanted reconciliation, because he wanted redemption. But why would you think that the sacrifice of Jesus is just enough to eke us into the door of heaven? Right through this narrow door, and I'm just inside, I'm just going to hang on the wall. What if the blood of Jesus was really meant to clean your conscience in a way that you come through that narrow door into a vast and incredible kingdom without limits? The Apostle Paul said it to the Corinthians. He says, you're not limited by me, says the Lord. You're limited by your own affections, by the things that you love, the things that you hold on to, whether it's sin, whether it's unbelief. That's what limits you. In Christ, you come through a very narrow door into an incredibly large and vast kingdom where there is purity and righteousness and true holiness, power, authority, intimacy, connection. He wants even your conscience. You know, the enemy works in your conscience, right? Here's good news. You got an enemy whispering in your ear all the time. Right? I do. I've got an enemy whispering in my ear. Well, if two-thirds of the angels remain true, that means for every one devil I've got whispering, I got two angels whispering. I just want to tune my listening, my conscience, my consciousness to a different tune. I want to hear what the two angels are saying. And I want to hear what Holy Spirit is saying versus the spirit of lies. I mean, who's going to win that battle? And then we got God the Father seated on the throne, who with the breath of his words is going to annihilate the enemy. This isn't a fair fight. All the odds are stacked in our favor, guys. If you believe, if you turn your conscience to a different frequency that the Word of God proclaims. First John 9:1-9 through 2:2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? And what's left?
None.
Good. You got it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. Basically, what it's saying is, if you don't say you have sin, you're a liar. But then it goes on to say, if you're a believer, you don't sin. So you don't have sin. But see, there's a disjoint here somewhere that can only be understood by the Spirit. What the Spirit is saying is that you have an authority, you have a power, you have an indwelling righteousness that frees you from the need to sin. In fact, can I just say that sin for the believer becomes very unnatural? It's not your new nature. See, I used to do things before I knew Christ that I didn't have any struggle with. It was just, I just did it. And it felt pretty darn good. I had no remorse, no regrets. I thought God was moving the scale of righteousness somewhere, you know, to get in with the 70s. So I just kind of did it. I didn't start struggling with that stuff till after I committed my life to Christ. Why? Because a new nature in me was saying, I have given you power over that, Dave. I've given you authority over that, Dave. You don't need to go there anymore. But if you do, remember this. You have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous one. And if you confess your sins to him, Dave, he will forgive you of all unrighteousness. What a great promise. That's another one I've memorized. John chapter 15, how we have an abiding friendship with Jesus. This is an invitation. This is our reality. Abide in me. And I in you. Kind of sounds like marriage, doesn't it? We're no longer two separate people. We affect each other. I'm in her head and she's in mine. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Whew. You're no longer servants. your friends. Friendship with Jesus. Can you imagine that? He's not just tolerating you. He likes to hang with you. He likes to pick your brain. I've been recently discovering this, that God really loves me intellectually. I always thought he couldn't love me intellectually. I mean, I don't think nearly like as big as he does. I got to be pretty simple compared to the mind that he carries. But I've been discovering that God still delights in the way I think. He likes the way I wrestle through things. He likes the way that I just kind of ponder and wonder about things. He likes the questions that I ask. He's really interested in you intellectually. Friendship. He wants to know what you're thinking. Oh, he knows all my thoughts from afar. Yeah, he does, but there's something about friendship that you talk about it. Mm-hmm. Communicate. Mm-hmm. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. We're not just friends, we're children. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are
children of God.
And if we're children, well then, makes sense, we're heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Heirs of God. Not a mistake. Heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're joint heirs with Christ. You know, there in real estate, you can take title as joint heirs. If you're just tenants in common, if one dies and one lives, the other one just kind of, you know, gets the thing and there's no joint heirship about it. In joint heir, as a joint heir, she has as much ownership to the piece of land in the house that we have as I do. There's no difference. It's seamless. Joint heirs. Now that means that everything that is Christ's, everything that, if we're a joint heir with Christ Jesus, everything that is his is ours.
Amen. Glory.
Or like my wife would say, what's yours is mine, what's mine is mine, you know? She likes that too, yeah. No, but listen to this. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you.
Amen.
We access it by faith, but the promise is there. How far can you go with that promise? As far as your faith will allow you to. You're in a limitless kingdom. By the way, I think faith goes from glory to glory. Sometimes we get frustrated in faith because we're trying to move a mountain when we haven't moved a molehill yet. It's all in relationship. It's all worked out in the context of faithfulness. Being faithful in the small. And then building to do something bigger. But that doesn't change the inheritance at all. We cry, Abba, Daddy. Not Father. Daddy. Daddy. You know, when my kids come home, they don't revere me as Father. Some of my kids, big boys, still sit on my lap. Remember the other day, I had to get him out of the chair because he was crushing me. But I'm Daddy. My grandkids come and they can't wait to jump into my chair. And it's my chair, it's my throne, you know. And they come and they jump in there and they just want to be with Papa. Abba. Abba.
Amen.
The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children. We've received a spirit of adoption so that now we cry, Abba. Abba. Oh, John, 1 John 3. Oh, I'm running out of time. What's that? 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. What kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us? What is this scandalous grace that I'm preaching an imbalanced message about? I don't even want to try to balance it out because we haven't quite tipped the scales on this end yet. Romans 8:26, we have an intercessor, Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for you and me according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's one of the scriptures that God promised to me concerning Marcy's passing. That's one of them right there. I am going to stand and I'm going to mind that scripture till the day I die. That all things work together. Everything works together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Amen. I'm going to stand on that scripture. I'm going to mind that scripture. I'm going to pull and make demands on that scripture. Yes. It's in my bank account. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Because He continues forever, He has an unchangeable priesthood. This is talking about Jesus. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So we have Holy Spirit interceding for us. We have Jesus interceding for us. Magnificent. Here's the caveat. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. All these scriptures, that's talking about entering a rest, by the way. This is where we live. This is where we're meant to abide. This is where we're meant to dwell. This is where we lay down. All the scriptures that I've just read, as magnificent as they are. But there remains a promise of entering into His rest. Let us therefore fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, talking about the Hebrews. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed by faith in those who heard it. All of these promises must co-join with faith. The faith of God. Not my ability to work something up, but my ability to yield to and to say yes to a faith that is of Christ. His faith, Christ's faith. There's a grace that God wants to pour out upon us this morning. There's a grace, this ability to do something that we can't naturally do in and of ourselves. And sometimes even in the contending for something, it has to be contended for from rest. God loves the way I wrestle through things. I wrestle through scriptures. But I'll tell you, you might think I'm really fighting some kind of a battle. I'm really not. I am just laboring to enter into a rest. I'm pressing in to receive an inheritance that is already mine. And I do it through a divine nature that's inside of me, that drives me and leads me, empowers me, equips me, causes me to dream. This divine nature that has been producing fruit in me since the seed of God was planted within me. And it will not stop growing. The seed that is in you, which is the Father's seed, is growing. Ah, don't be discouraged, people. Don't be discouraged. Just know that His seed is in you and it is producing fruit. It might not be the kind of fruit that we want to see yet, and there's some things that we need to wrestle through. But I tell you, He has given you everything, everything, everything that pertains to life and godliness is in Christ. Abide in Him. His Word abiding in you, stirring in you, producing fruit in you, producing faith in you, daring to believe the things that are unbelievable. Like I say, I didn't even have to look hard to find all those 20 some odd scriptures. There's a lot more. What promises has God made to you? What scriptures has God spoken to you that goes, whoa, really? Is that possible? I don't get it. That's so contrary to where I'm at in life and the way my mind is thinking right now. And transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. Oh, Jesus, I don't get this scripture. I don't feel like the righteousness of God in you, in Christ. I don't get it, but it says it. And you told me if I wasn't at least that righteous, I couldn't come boldly before your throne of grace. And without me being able to come boldly before the throne of grace, I'm cooked. So you must mean it. You see it? Do you see the hope that God wants to stir up? You didn't sign into some country club when you said yes to Jesus. You signed on. You said yes to an eternal God who is eternally working, continually changing, continually renewing, continually drawing you to Him. And it's by faith, believing in His goodness, saying yes. Can I just pray? Let's stand together. I want to pray. Anybody want to receive grace for faith? I've tried working up faith and it hasn't worked so hot. I know there are certain things that I can do that enhance faith, but I believe that God wants to pour out a grace to believe for things that you've never been able to believe for. Things that have you stuck in life, I believe God wants to explode some dunamis scriptures in your heart that are absolutely going to set you free. Lay your hands on your hearts. Father, in light of your word, there's just so much more. There's just so much more, God, that you want to work in our hearts and in our lives. God, I know faith pleases you. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. And Lord, we want to please you. So we're asking for a grace of faith, an impartation of faith to be able to believe what your word says, to be able to believe your promises, to know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the love of God, that our hearts would be enlightened to understand and to know. We believe. Lord, we believe. Increase our capacity to believe. We will not shrink back. We believe everything you are, everything you've said, everything you've promised.
Yes.
We believe.
That's right.
And we will possess it.
Yes.
By your grace, by your mercy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.